His present ministry began in Victoria as a chaplain to our legislature here, and it has expanded across the country and continues to expand. And every time I get his newsletters or I read about the prayer network on Facebook, I'm just excited about what God is doing from coast to coast to coast. And it is with a joy and a pleasure that I invite Pastor Tim to come and share with us this morning. Let's give him a great Sydney welcome.
Thank you. All right. Ooh. We are hot. We are hot. Ralph, is it okay if I pull this away? Because my eyes need to be out here a little more than that close. You know, so I'll be all right. Anyway, it is great to be with you this morning. Thank you for the invitation and the opportunity to share with you. My uncle pastored this church when we first moved to Vancouver Island in I came in 86. He was, I think, already here. And so I have fond memories of Sydney Church. And there's always this one memory every time I'm sitting in the front row. And Barb and I were dating. And I had dropped her off at the ferry. I was youth pastor up in Duncan. And I would often stop by after I dropped her off. I would just kind of stop by and stick my head in and say hello. And I remember I came through the door here. His office was back there. Came through the door. And I just kind of shouted out across the sanctuary, "Are you here?" He said, I'm in my office. And I said, "Well, come out here and I'll body slam you." And all of a sudden I heard all of these voices laughing in his office. And he was hosting a ministerial meeting. And so here I am offering to do something very undignified to my uncle. But yeah, it's just one of those crazy, crazy moments. Well, it's fun to be with you, and I'm going to give you a little bit of an update. I'm going to preach a little bit and lay out a challenge for you, tell you sort of what we've been doing, what we are doing, and where we're going next. But before I forget, I want to say thank you. You are missions partners, and so everything that you will hear about what we do happens because churches like Highway Christian Fellowship stand with us. And that's a big deal to us. It means a lot. So thank you from the bottom of my heart. And we're going to go from there. I'm going to try and do this just off the monitor. So you're going to just keep clicking and away we go. All right, Stephen and I, we're flying without a net today. And so let me tell you a little bit about us. We provide chaplaincy services to politicians all across Canada. We began, as Pastor Ralph said, began in Victoria in 2007. And really, honestly, all we had was a fuzzy idea about what God was calling us to do. Knew it was politics, knew that it involved Victoria. Thank you, Jesus, because it could have been Ottawa. No joke, read this morning. Ottawa set a record last night for the coldest capital in the world without the wind chill. And so I don't even want to think about that, what was that was like. I bless my friends that are there and give thanks that I'm here. Anyway, so we didn't know in the beginning we didn't know in the beginning what it was all going to look like. And we launched out so in 2007 I started serving at the BC legislature, nonprofit, all that other stuff. And it was an amazing journey to be on. So Jason, let me just back up one slide. Just Jason, who is on the left. Jason is our current chaplain there and is doing a fantastic job. I think he's in his third year now. And then beside him is Dr. Scott Francis, who serves us in Saskatchewan. And that's just providing care for politicians. And that's really the heart of what we do. In addition to that, we champion prayer networks across the country. We reorganize some things, revitalize some things. Today we have prayer networks from Victoria all the way to Toronto. And we're praying for almost 50% of the leaders across Canada provincially on a daily basis, one at a time, alphabetically in order. There's nothing kind of mystical about it. But it's an amazing thing to see how God uses that tool, that very simple strategy of just alphabetically praying for people one after another, and to see how God is opening doors and softening hearts. Jason, I don't know if it happened last week or if it happens this week, but he had a member reach out to him by email a couple days ago and said, can I get together with you? I'd like to talk to you about some things. And so Jason said, well, what would you like to talk about? He said, I'd like to talk about my personal spiritual beliefs. So we might be running our own little alpha. We won't really do alpha, but we may be able to have this God encounter, you know, just in a couple of days with a BC member, which we're pretty excited about. Take me to the next slide, and I'm going to talk to you about the other thing that we've been doing is this is sort of something new, but Sydney has a part in this. Highway has a unique part in the history of these election prayer campaigns. We started in 2009, just very small, did a little thing. In 2013, we kicked it off in BC and did a full-blown 60-day prayer campaign. And maybe some of you were there, but on a cold and rainy night, literally in March, we held our first kind of regional prayer gathering here at Highway. And I just remember it was cold and rainy. We had about 25 people who showed up to pray along with us out on the peninsula. It was a fantastic time. And so that's me. You was truly there in the middle. And then looking like a movie star is our friend Mirtha Cornell. She is stepping into the role of being our national prayer coordinator. And really, Mirtha is the brains behind anything we do with prayer. And so I'm pretty excited about that. Take me to the next slide. I'm just going to tell you a couple quick stories about what we've been doing. Our core prayer in these campaigns is this, just God, give us men and women through whom you'll work to accomplish your plans and purposes for our country. And so we're not praying that, you know, the blues win or the reds win or the greens win or the orange wins or, you know, whatever other color is out there might win, right? We believe red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. And so God has a plan to work through every part of the political spectrum. And off to the next slide we go. And so so there we go. So in BC, this is what happened. This is what happens when we say, I wonder what would happen if. 2009, we had seven members of the BC legislature who were believers, ran a prayer campaign. That number increased to 13. 2013, we ran a campaign, the one I just told you about, that we broke through that year. I'll tell you, 60 days is a long time to pray about government and elections, but we did it, and we broke through, and 23 members were elected that year. And in 2017, we maintained 23, even with a change of government, which is kind of interesting. And so the really cool part is this. That's about a 30%, or a 300% increase over three elections. But let me tell you about what happened in Ontario. The next slide says this. Notice how, just back it up for a second. You have to see this. Notice how bright and sunny Victoria is. Come on, like that. That picture is just money. Look at the next one. It's Toronto. It's dark, gloomy. Looks like the evil empire. Right? It's not. I love the people who work in that place. I have many friends there now. But man, that picture is just dark and gloomy. They couldn't find anything better than that. But so in 2016, when we went out to Toronto, and I kind of began this journey of doing chaplaincy there, we found this three Christians of 107. Usually, kind of a base number for us is about 10%. And things were pretty tough in Ontario. Three Christians in a house of 107. That was a tough go. And so in 2018, we began this 40-day prayer campaign. We based it on 2 Chronicles 7:14. And we just basically, we did a non-issue, non-political, non-partisan campaign. Again, not praying that somebody wins. But we took 2 Chronicles 7:14. We just broke it out phrase by phrase. If my people called by my name will humble themselves and pray. And for 10 days, all we did with the church across Ontario was move them to a place where we owned our responsibility, as where we had failed to take our rightful place. And we repented of that, repented of our judgment, repented of our blind partisanship and all those other things. And then we began this process of walking, but call by man, will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face. Then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin and heal their land. And that last heal their land, those last were just the last 3 days or 4 days before the campaign. It was amazing to see on election night. We saw 10 Christians elected. We were pretty excited about this 300% increase. What's not to love, right? Then we heard it's 12, then we heard it's 15. And just before I came home in December, we had our first prayer gathering. Six members came together, right? And we start talking about a little bit. And it's like, no, there's 20 Christians at Queen's Park today in Ontario. 700% increase, to God be the glory. Amen, right? Take me to the next one, please. And so I want to tell you about what we're going to do. I mean, it's good to, we want to celebrate the past. We want to mark our progress and yay, God is good. But living in the past gets us in trouble, right? If all I'm doing is celebrating what happened yesterday, if all I'm doing is celebrating what happened 5 years ago or 10 years ago or 20 years ago or 50 years ago, nice stories, but it's not really changing anything. Because we believe this, that God has a unique plan for Canada. We believe that God has a unique plan for Canada in the world, and we believe that God has a unique plan for Canada here today and now, and that the church has a unique role in seeing that plan come to pass. Thank you, Sue. We're going to do it one more time. The church has a unique role in seeing that plan come to pass. See, and now some of you are thinking that making that plan come to pass means we get on Facebook and we post nasty things about the government. That's not the plan. That's not the plan. Right? God has this unique plan. Next slide, please. God has this unique plan. And so here's the vision. This is what we believe God has in mind for Canada in this upcoming election. First of all, that he wants everyone to pray. We have this crazy idea in the church. We have this ridiculous idea. I was talking with a national ministry leader on Friday, and we were talking about this challenge that we both face in trying to mobilize the church to pray. We have somehow bought into this idea. I said, if I was the devil, this is what I would do. And someone said in a meeting, are you? I was like, no, I'm really not the devil, but you know, if I was the devil, this is what I would do. I would convince the church that there were special people called intercessors and that they would do all of our praying for us. Because that would take everybody else out of the game. The intercessors aren't convinced, but anyway, all right? Because that would take everybody else out of the game. All right. The reality is this, is God wants us all to pray. Bible says this, I want men everywhere, men and women everywhere to lift up holy hands and pray. Men and women, all of us, everywhere, all inclusive, okay? So this vision has an everyone focus. So we're not saying here, intercessors, go off into your prayer room and do whatever it is you do, okay? Everybody's praying. A daily video campaign, September 8 to October 21. And this is what, I can hardly wait to do this. I am believing that God is going to give me a fisherman out of an outport in Newfoundland who's going to do a video prayer for us. And we're going to follow that up with somebody from Haida Gwaii. And we're going to follow that up with somebody from a Newfoundland. And it's just everyday, ordinary believers, people who love Jesus, love this country, and want to pray. They're going to do a 90-second prayer. We're going to put it out on video. We're going to spread it all over the place by social media, non-political, non-issue, non-partisan. And what we want to do is we want to reorient the Canadian church. We want to mobilize the Canadian church, and we want to reorient the Canadian church, right? Because we've bought into this little lie that the devil's told us that somehow the way Americans and the American church does politics is a better way than what we do. Right? It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous, right? God is not bound to one side or the other. He has a kingdom. Jesus came to build a kingdom, establish a kingdom that reaches across the political spectrum. You can be a greener and love Jesus. Work with me. Work with me. Right? You can be orange or blue or red and love Jesus all the same. And Jesus can be pleased with you all the same, right? We don't have this ridiculous idea that Jesus votes blue. It's ridiculous. Or green. No. We all have different ideas. We're all made uniquely. We all have different values and perspectives. And all of those things matter. Right? We want to reorient the Canadian church around that line. Take me to the next slide, please. And so, so here's our expectation, because if you're going to start something by faith, you have to have expectation, right? You can't just say, well, this is what we're going to do, and what do we expect is going to happen? Well, we don't really know. You know, it's like I'm not throwing spaghetti at a wall. I'm not leaving my wife behind and traveling all over the country just because I hope something will happen. I have clear expectations. Expectation number one, I believe this, that as the church is mobilized to pray, that God will meet us in a powerful way. All right. I can't even imagine a scenario where the church would be mobilized to pray and God would go, oh, next, next. right? Pull something else out of your bag of tricks, right? Doesn't work like that. God, I know, is eager to work. God is eager to hear, right? I believe this, that God, as we lift our voice collectively across this nation with one heart, one mind, one purpose, in unity, he will hear from heaven. And that when he hears from heaven, he will respond. He will respond. He will respond to the simple prayer. He will respond to the heartfelt prayer that says, God, give us men and women through whom you will work to accomplish your plans and purposes for our nation. He will respond. And so we're looking forward to some things. Next one, please. We're looking forward to seeing what he's going to do. So my world has changed a lot in the past few years, and getting on airplanes used to kind of be a really exciting thing for me, and now it's just part of what I do. And so, you know, usually when I'm leaving Victoria, I'm out on like a 6 a.m. flight or a 5:45 or 6:15, depending on what I got and which way I'm going. But you know, so I'm boarding with everybody else, and we're all tired. You know, it's, we've been up since 4:30 in the morning to get to the airport, clear security, all that other stuff. And we're all tired. And then we have to line up like lemmings to get on the plane. And, you know, it's like, right? And inevitably, right, people, if just let me vent a little bit here, right? Let me just kind of get this off my chest. People, they it's just simple instructions. If you travel, be kind to people like me, all right? If you're in zone four, don't line up in zone three. Right? Don't do that. Yeah. Don't be that person. Don't be that person. And it's like gate agents, they just have the patience of Job. They just really have the patience of Job. Right? Don't yell at the gate agent, right? If they kick you out of line because they're calling for zone three and you're in zone five, you know, it's not their fault, right? Just follow the instructions. Very simple. So the other instruction that's important to follow is that you look at your boarding pass and you look at your seat number, your row, and your number, right? A, B, C, D, E, F, one of those, and you sit in that seat. It's early. I am tired. And I'm walking up to my seat, and because I travel a lot, I need to make my time on airplanes count. I can't just sit and watch movies. Because none of them, frankly, are, I've watched them all, none of them are any good. But I need to work. I need to be productive when I'm on an airplane. So I always choose a window seat, right? So then I don't have to share an elbow rest with somebody. And, right, I can kind of have my own little space and bubble. And so that's what I do. And I pay extra for my seat just so that I can get that spot so I can be productive on an airplane. So I walk up to my row and I look. And there's this lady sitting in my spot. And I kind of looked at her, and I was puzzled because I know that I had seat A. And I look at my phone, and I look at her, and she's smiling. She says, "Do you mind sitting in the middle?" My brain just, like, it's not like I didn't explode, but my brain just kind of went, I think somebody just asked me, like, a ridiculous question. Right, and it's bouncing around in my head as I'm trying to formulate a gracious response, and I just kind of kept looking at her, and it's like, did I hear that right? You know, and you know, would you? I mean, so I just kind of looked at her, and she said, "Oh, I guess not." So she gets out and gives me my seat. Now it's not as bad as the day that I flew with the lady who brought the cat, right? Tales from the airplane, but so I get on the plane, right? Text was, "A lady has a cat in my row," you know, and so the flight attendant comes by and says, "Now, you need to keep the cat in its carrier, right? At all times, the cat has to be in its carrier at all times." Yeah, I understand. We haven't taxied to the end of the runway, and that cat is out, and that cat was out for the whole trip. Now, if that was a puppy. Especially a lab puppy, no problem. No problem. You're yellow and cute or black and cute, I don't care. But you're a cat. Ooh, ooh. You know, exactly. It was, at least it wasn't a hairless cat, because that's just a whole other realm of ick. Anyway, So anyway, so I get my seat and we sit down and you know, we're kind of getting ready to go. But there's this whole thing about taking our place and being in the spot that we need to be in. And I want to take you to a passage of scripture from 2 Kings and chapter 4. It's if you're just really bored and you want to do some really exciting reading, you could do an amazing, spend an amazing afternoon just reading the stories of Elisha, the life and times of Elisha. This guy just kind of comes out of nowhere and you know, goes along with Elijah and one thing. It's incredible just to see what God does with him. But 2 Kings chapter 4 is really kind of interesting because there is just this, everything, all of the action just kind of amps up. So 2 Kings chapter 4 opens up with the story of the widow who has sons who are about to be taken by creditors because her husband died and left her with a lot of bills. And bankruptcy wasn't an option in those days, so her sons were sold into slavery and that did it. So she had to do this, meets Elisha, and he says, go get every pot you can. What do you have in your house? What do you have in your house, he asks. She says, I have nothing except this little pot of oil. Now, here's an interesting thought. If you need a miracle, the seed to your miracle already exists in your world. The seed to your miracle already exists in your world. Tommy Barnett wrote a book on this passage and called it, There's a Miracle in Your House. If Tommy Barnett is older than dirt, but find his book and read it because the truth remains the same. There's a miracle in your house. Everything that you need to solve whatever situation, to see whatever miracle you're looking for is already in your house. So she takes her pot of oil. She borrows a bunch of pots and pans from everyone around her. Fills when all those pots are filled, all those jars are filled, the little pot of oil runs dry. It's a miracle of provision. It's an incredible thing. The third miracle is the miracle of redemption. I call it the miracle of the bad cook. It should really be the miracle of the curious cook. Because the guy goes out and he's making dinner and there's a famine in the land, so food is scarce. So he sees these gourds on a tree and it's like, oh, I wonder what they taste like. So he brings them home, slices them up, throws them in the pot. You remember, Barb, we were joking about it on the way. She said, it's kind of like Hell's Kitchen, right? There's death in the pot. There's death in the pot. And so, you know, Elisha, you know, throws some flour in and everything is better, right? Everything is better. But it's the miracle in the middle that I want to talk to you about this morning. It's the miracle in the middle of the woman from Shunem. And the woman from Shunem, here's her story. Her and her husband are, they're living pretty comfortably, right? They're working hard and they're living pretty comfortably, and they love God and they love the plans and purposes and heart of God, and they love the work of God and they love the move of God. And in this particular case, they love Elisha, who is the man of God. And so Elisha would come by their house and when he was in the area, and he would enjoy their hospitality, and they would provide for him and cook a meal for him and care for him. And the woman says to her husband, she says, hey, you know, I love having this guy around. Wouldn't it be great if we could build him like a little apartment upstairs? He could just kind of have his own space. When he came here, he could just have his own space to be in. Husband agrees, that's a good idea. So they build the prophet's quarters for Elisha, and you know, that becomes his base of operations. It's kind of like what I have in Toronto. I have a lovely Italian grandma, a Nona, who looks after me. I am her adopted son. And she takes, her and her husband take wonderful care of me. It's a beautiful setup. And so I've got my space, and Elisha has his space. And Elisha says, like, I just want to do something for her. And so I feel like we should do something for her. And so he says, bring the woman here. He says, can we do anything? No. Like, do you need help from the king? Or do you need a favor from somebody? Or is there something we can do for you? She says, no, I'm fine. I'm good. Everything is all great. And Elisha and Gehazi, his servant or assistant, whatever you'd like to call him, are talking about this. Elisha says, there must be something. Does she have any kids? So Gehazi goes and brings the woman. And Elisha says to her, do you have any children? And it was like he hit the hot button in her world. She says, don't even talk to me about children. We tried to have children. That just has not happened for us. Would have loved to have children, but that chapter is closed. That door is over. Don't even talk to me about it. And Elisha blurts out and says, a year from now, you're going to have a son. A year from now, you're going to have a, don't mess with me. I cannot bear this kind of heartache. You know, sometimes God does this. We have dreams. He's given us dreams. He's given us promises. And over time, I read Pastor Ralph's devotional in the bulletin today. Sometimes we're disappointed. Sometimes those things don't come to pass the way that we think that they should or in the time frame that we think that they should. And so we tuck them away in a box. We put it in the attic. And in the box it says, dreams that have died. Dead dreams. Forgotten promises. Whatever it might be. It's just up in the attic. And every so often, God goes up into the attic and he pulls something out of that box, and what we thought was dead, what we thought was gone, what we thought was never going to happen, he brings to pass. The Bible says this, that a few months later, the woman becomes pregnant and she delivers a son. A year later, she has a son. 8 or 9 years pass. Little boy is not old enough to be working in the fields with his father, but old enough that his mother doesn't want him around anymore. And in those days, there were no video games, so he got to go out into the field to be with his father. He's out in the field, and all of a sudden the kid grabs his head, my head, there's something wrong. Bible says he falls down, goes into a coma. Bring him home, give him to mom. She tries to nurse him about lunchtime. The little boy dies. She's heartbroken. Takes the little boy, puts him up in Elisha's bed. Up to the prophet quarters. Puts him in Elisha's bed. Runs out to find Elisha and Gehazi. And Elisha sees her coming and says, that's the woman from Shunem. Gehazi, go see what she wants. So he runs out and he says, what do you need? What's going on? She says, I don't want to talk to you. Runs to Elisha, grabs his feet and says, the son that you told me was God's promise to me has died. He's dead. He's dead. Tough place to be. Tough place to be. The son you gave me is dead. Elisha takes his staff, gives it to Gehazi and says, Gehazi, this is your moment. Take me 2 slides ahead, please. Takes that staff and he gives it to Gehazi and says, go. Go and lay my staff on the boy. Now, if you think about it, this is Gehazi's moment. All right? Elisha's staff represents all of his authority. It represents all of his prophetic office. Gehazi has been given the tools. He's been given the symbol of authority. He's been given everything that he needs. And he has this moment. He runs in and he lays it down on top of the boy and nothing happens. And Gehazi doesn't know what to do. And so he just picks up the staff, closes the door, and runs back to Elisha and said, it didn't work. It didn't work. If you've raised children, you have heard that expression. You told them what to do. They went to do it. Didn't work out from the first. Didn't work. Right? Here's the thing. There's three kinds of responses that I want to walk us through this morning. There's three kinds of responses. The first is just a level one response where we just go through the motions. Gehazi is a level one guy. He just knows how to go through the motions. Right? He does what he's told. He shows up when he's supposed to show up. He runs in the appropriate way. He does all of this stuff, but it's just like bare minimum. He's just going through the motions. Now, I've been in church for a long time. I've spent my life in church. And so, and I've led in the church. And so I know that there have been times in my life, I just went through the motions. Right, I showed up when I was supposed to show up. I did what I was supposed to do, said what I was supposed to say, blah, 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 blah. And you know what? Nothing happened. There was nothing exceptional going on in my life, nothing exceptional going on through my life, because I was just doing level one stuff, going through the motions. Just going through the motions. And it's a sad way, really, to waste our lives. It's like, I said the prayer, I'm in the club. Right? When the plate goes by, I drop a check in. Right? But outside of that, I really am not interested in doing anything that's going to involve anything, that's going to stretch me in any way, that's going to challenge me in any way, that's going to be put me out in any way. I'm not interested in any of that because I'm level one going through the motions. I'm ticking off the boxes as I go. Hey, if you haven't figured it out yet, let me help you with this. This whole thing of following Jesus, going through the motions doesn't cut it. Going through the motions will basically just set you up for a life where nothing ever happens. Nothing ever happens. Well, I prayed, but God didn't do anything. I did this, God didn't do anything. God, you know why? It's because we're living at a level one level. We're just leveling out, level one. Very little commitment, very little engagement, very little passion. We're just here, we just go through the motions. So Elisha looks at Gehazi and says, give me my staff. Elisha goes, runs, goes up into the room, closes the door and sees that little boy, that boy or that child of the promise, laying there in that bed, deader than a doornail. Deader than a doornail. And Elisha does. It's freaky. It's like maybe the weirdest thing in the Bible. The Bible says that Elisha gets on top of him on the bed, face to face, hand to hand, torso to torso, and he lays on him and he prays over him that God would do something, God would raise him up. And the Bible says the boy became warm and Elisha got up and he just began to pace in the room. It's like, okay, he's pacing, pacing. What next? What next? What do I need to do? What do I, right? And he's living this thing up, but he's walking back and forth. He's looking at the boy, waiting for something to happen. It's level two. It's level two. It's a crazy thing. Sometimes in the church, we're so desperate for anything to happen that when somebody warms up to the level of a coma, we call it revival. It's true. It's true. You know, let Charisma Magazine know, right? Somebody has a heartbeat. Praise God. Level two. But Elisha is not a level two guy. Elisha can't live with level two. He's not content to be at level two. Level two thinking is kind of like this. Well, you know, the government's, you know, our nation's going to hell in a handbasket. Let's just get a new prime minister. It'll all be better. Right? It's like, you know, we spew all of our stuff over Facebook, one thing and another. Right? It's just level two. It's like, we elected an extra Christian. Glory to God. It changes nothing. It changes nothing. Hear me. So Elisha perseveres. And again, it just makes me squeamish thinking about it. He gets on top of that little boy on the bed again, stretches out over him face to face, hand to hand, torso to torso, and he begins again to pray. And I'm guessing that this time when Elisha prayed, there was something deep inside of him that just let go. That there was a kind of praying that he had not maybe done for a long time. And he laid on that little boy, and he persevered, until suddenly the Bible says the boy woke up and he sneezed. Well, can you imagine? There's a guy laying on top of you. Right? And Elisha jumps off the bed. Right? Takes that little boy back downstairs. Here's the thing. Is that the only way we change anything in our world, be it at a local level, a personal level, at a community level, at a provincial level, at a national level, the only way we change anything is that we persevere until we see the fulfillment of what God has put in our heart. Right? We just have to keep showing up and persevering and pressing and pressing and pressing and pressing. I'm 12 years into this now. It's hard to believe that that Barb and I are 12 years into this journey. I just, on the one hand, it's gone by like this. On the other hand, some days it's felt like pushing a rope uphill, right? If I quit every time it was hard, if I quit every time there wasn't enough money to do what we needed to do, if I quit every time things became difficult, if I quit every time there was a sacrifice to be made, it's like, no, I'm not doing that, we'd not have a national ministry today. Right? I'm not boasting that I have a national ministry. I'm just saying there's a price that we've paid. And there's a price that we'll continue to pay. Why? Because I believe that God has a plan for this nation. I believe that God has men and women that he has raised up in 338 ridings across this country, that he has already prepared to serve in the House of Commons, and that it's through those people that he will accomplish his plans and purposes for our nation. Oh, come on, somebody say amen. Get this, get this, get this, get this. We have to see this, right? We have to see that as we take our place, as we take our place, amazing things can happen. Give me that next slide, please. It's only you and me. It's only the church. It's only us who have this unique role in the nation. It's an amazing thing. I meet lobbyists. I watch activists. I watch protests. I see it all, right? And they all have their place and they all do their thing. But it is you and me, the church, that has this unique role. We have the anointing of the Spirit. I know you're in the midst of a 21-day prayer campaign right now, right? So you understand the anointing, right? That we have the Spirit who is with us to help us, empower us, equip us, resource us. We have saw evidence of how he's working in our midst today. So we have anointing. The Bible says this in Luke chapter 9. I read it just this week, that Jesus gave his disciples power and authority. So we have anointing, we have authority, and then we have access. Hebrews chapter 4, let us come boldly then before the throne of grace. See, here's the thing. The lobbyists don't have that. The protesters, all the protesters can do is show up on the lawn and scream, right? All the lobbyists can do is schmooze with whoever they want to schmooze with. There is no one on the planet, there is no one in the nation who has anointing, authority, and access except us. So the question is, what are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with it? Right? It's like, I give you the keys to the kingdom, anointing, authority, access. Here they are. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? See, we're in this place where we can literally shift what happens next in our nation if we just take our place. If we just take our place, if we just sit in the place, only we can do what God has called us to do. And when we do, next slide, please. When we do what God calls us to do, get this, the heavens open, the earth changes, and the kingdom comes. The heavens open, the earth changes, and the kingdom comes. Let me tell you a story about Ontario. So people love to hate different leaders and all that other stuff. And they complain about this politician and that politician. And it happens everywhere. I have spent 12 years in legislatures across the country. And I would say that when I arrived in Ontario in 2016, that I had not experienced a darker spiritual climate in a legislative assembly than I experienced in Ontario. Now, that's when I started, people would say, oh, the legislature, oh, that's a dark place. Oh, you want to be careful there. It's like, light of the world, I am the light of the world. The light of the world lives in me. I am a city set on a hill, right? There's just like, there's a light show wherever I go, right? But I'm telling you, I came to Ontario and it is like, man, this place is heavy. This place is difficult. This place has hard, hard ground. Now the people, right? I learned some very important lessons, right? The people were wonderful. I met plenty of nice people on all sides. Nice, wonderful people. But the spiritual climate was dark and foreboding, for lack of a better expression. And, you know, we're doing our prayer, our daily prayers for members, and it's kind of getting some traction. I said, we're gonna keep going with this. We're gonna keep going. We're gonna persevere. We're gonna lay on this spiritual corpse, if you will. We're gonna lay on this spiritual corpse until something happens. And then we did this campaign. For 40 days, we mobilized the church in Ontario to pray. Near the end of the campaign, we had 10,000 people a day praying with us. 10,000 people a day. We had hub churches, a hub church. Our goal was to have a hub church in each one of the 124 ridings in Ontario. We got to, I think, 85, right? 85 churches across Ontario in different ridings had agreed to partner with us and pray along with us, encourage the people to pray along with us. And then election night happens. And it's a sweeping change. Now, politically, things were going to change anyway. That, you know, you didn't have to be a rocket scientist to know that, right? Things were going to change anyway. But to see who was elected and to see what they brought to the table, not in terms of politics, but in terms of the depth of their character and the vitality of their personal faith, is like shocking. This one lady, she's an older woman, an Asian woman, and she is just a dynamo. I don't even know how else to describe her. She's just a dynamo. She's just electric, and she's we got together and she starts, let's get this prayer meeting going, and she's got 20 names and she's working this whole thing, and to see where these people are placed. And it's an interesting thing in BC in the last. With the former government, we had at times up to 6 Christians sitting at the cabinet table, right? Now, I'm not all about let's just only elect Christians, because some Christians should never be in office because they're terrible leaders, right? But there's other Christians we really should have at the table, and we had good people at the table. In Ontario, it's an interesting thing because we only have one Christian sitting at the cabinet table that I know of. But of the 4 biggest ministries in the province, the 4 largest, most influential ministries in the province, there is, with the exception of me, a young person. There is a young leader, a 30-something leader, attached as a parliamentary secretary to each one of the largest ministries in Ontario. They're young, they follow the minister, they take on projects for the minister, whatever the case might be, but they're like the minister's right hand. It's amazing to see how God has placed these young Daniels, Esthers, and Nehemiahs in positions of influence and leadership. They literally are positioned to be the neck that turns the head. The neck that turns the head. You know, I didn't do that, right? But I'm quite confident to say this, that a strategic, intentional prayer campaign and a God who knows what he's doing, we're both a part of making that happen. Now, when I think about our nation, I think we could use some more godly men and women in positions of leadership. We could use some more godly men and women as influencers within the government caucus, within the opposition caucus. We could use people of every political persuasion whose first allegiance is to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And secondly, to a party ideology. We need more of those people in government. Amen? Amen. So, in a few weeks, we're going to roll out a new website. We're going to give you a bunch of information. I want you to be a part of this thing with us. I want you to be a part of this with us. Right? Sydney, you were with us in the beginning. I think you should be with us on this next giant leap forward, because we believe that God is going to shape our nation as we do. Why don't you bow your heads with me? We're going to pray together. So, Father, we thank you today that your plans are good, and that your heart for our nation is that you would have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As we look at our nation, we think about the heritage that we have been given, and we see where we are. We would echo the words from our anthem that say, God, keep our land. God, keep our land glorious, a reflection of you, and free. And yet we'd not be so foolish as just to pretend that you're going to do it all, and we just have to do nothing but stay on Facebook. Because we know that we have a great God who aligns with us when we get into the right place. Things begin to happen. Things begin to shift. Things begin to move. Things begin to turn, transition. And it all happens in behind the scenes, sovereignly, powerfully, as you bear your mighty arm, doing something amazing. So we hear your call today. Come partner with me. Come partner with me in my plans and my purposes for your great nation. And our response to you is, God, yes, we will, not as level one, not as level two, but on a level three level where we will persevere and press through and press through and press through and press through and hold on until we see the breakthrough that you've promised. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Sing this with us.